We'll go ahead and turn over to the book of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to read through this entire chapter, break it up a little bit. But we're going to focus in on 1 Samuel 1, verses 1 through 28 today as we continue on with our Christmas sermon series, Nativity Scenes, looking at the births of some miraculous children and how their lives and their births point to the birth of Christ. Last week we explored, as you remember, the birth of Samson. And you might not think that, his birth points to Jesus, but we saw last week how it did. And, his birth through an unlikely set of parents helped Israel maintain their distinct identity and really contributed to their eventual deliverance of the oppression they suffered at the hands of the Philistines. And so Samson's birth, in a way, pointed to the birth and life of Jesus. Of course, Samson was flawed, right? We know that, and we talked about that. He wasn't perfect. His birth and death and resurrection, I'm talking about Jesus now. I'm jumping ahead here. We're talking about Jesus. Samson was flawed, but Jesus wasn't. That's what I'm trying to say here. And we know that his birth and his life and his resurrection brought ultimate deliverance, the forgiveness of sin, and made a way for our relationship with God to be restored. And so that's a blessing. Well, this morning we continue our Nativity Scenes series looking at the story of Samuel. And what a great story this is. And much like Samson, Samuel was born during the time of the Judges. This kind of overlaps with what we talked about last week with Samson. His birth overlapped a time when Israel was content because of their spiritual decline just to remain the way they were. They weren't looking to get out of their oppression. They just had accepted that this is how things are. They weren't seeking the Lord. They weren't worried about his wrath. They weren't worried about seeking his grace and forgiveness. And so they were just kind of content to be where they were because of their spiritual decline. Israel at that time had adopted some very horrific customs and worship practices of this pagan nation. And Judges 13:1 says that Israel did what was evil in the Lord's sight. So Samson's birth is a story, but Samuel's birth, man, I'm having issues today. Samuel's, too many S's. Samuel's birth, though, we're going to look at, we're going to get through this together, and I promise you it's going to be good. His birth is a story of hope. It's a story of hope born out of a deep, difficult situation with his mother, born out of deep sorrow and pain. And we're going to see how Samuel's birth teaches us about God's faithfulness to listen and to answer prayer and in his ability to work in the midst of human weakness and despair, okay? So we're going to break it up a little bit today because we're not going to read all 28 verses together, but we're going to start by reading verses 1 through 8. So let's start there. And I'm going to try not to butcher some of these names, so you bear with me with some of these. You would have trouble reading them too, okay? We'll get through it together, so I'm going to do my best here, okay? There was a man from Ramathaim, Zophim, in the hill country of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. The first was named Hannah, and the second Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah was childless. This man would go up from town every year to worship and sacrifice to the Lord the armies at Shiloh, where Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were the Lord's priests. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he always gave portions of meat to his wife Peninnah and to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave a double portion to Hannah, for he loved her even though the Lord had kept her from conceiving. Her rival would taunt her severely just to provoke her because the Lord had kept Hannah from conceiving. Year after year, when she went up to the Lord's house, her rival taunted her in this way, and Hannah would weep and would not eat. "Hannah, why are you crying?" her husband would say, Elkanah. "Why don't you eat? Why are you troubled? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So our story begins in the life of Samuel. Our story begins with Elkanah, and we find out that he's pretty devout in his faith, right? The Bible says that he was pretty devout in his faith. In fact, he traveled each year to Shiloh to worship at the tabernacle with his family. And we can also see from this passage that he's probably a man of means, okay? He's quite successful. Not only can he afford to travel, and not only can he afford these sacrifices, he's able to afford two wives, Peninnah and Hannah. Now, I'm going to stop there just for a second, okay? Because we think, okay, he has two wives. Is that okay? Is that right? And no, it's not, all right? Although polygamy was something that was customary in this time, it would have been culturally acceptable during this time, we know Scripture is very clear. We talked about this a few weeks ago. This is not God's design for marriage to have two wives. We learned a few weeks ago that God designed marriage to be between one man and one woman for life. That was His design. That's how He created it. And as we've already seen in our passage, as we read here, the fact that Elkanah had two wives brought a lot of division within the family. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. But if you look at other instances in Scripture where you see people, men with multiple wives, instances where a man had multiple wives, we really never see an instance where it's presented in a positive way. And when we deviate, we understand, guys, when we deviate from God's design, it often leads to brokenness. And that's why we see the brokenness in our world today. So many people deviate from God's word. They deviate from God's design for marriage and other things in life. And so when we deviate from God's design, it always leads to brokenness. And such was the case here. The division in this particular family, the brokenness that we see here, really came to head on one of their yearly trips to Shiloh. You see, what would happen is whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he gave portions of meat to Peninnah and her children, which, I mean, that's understandable, but he would deliberately give Hannah a double portion. And so you can imagine when Peninnah saw this, it caused anger. It caused rage. It caused feelings of jealousy. All these things began to creep in Peninnah's life. And so as a result of that, in her anger and in her jealous state, she really let Hannah have it, didn't she? She reminded her of her situation. She ruthlessly taunted Hannah about not having any children. And it caused tremendous pain in Hannah's life, a tremendous amount of grief for Hannah, to the point where the Bible says that she was so upset that she literally couldn't eat and enjoy the celebration. She was so upset by all this. And each year, the same thing. Each year they went to Shiloh, she was painfully reminded of her inability to conceive a child. You know, I think as we look at Hannah's life, at least on the surface here, we can kind of relate to her in a way. We all go through difficult times, and it seems like we get continual reminders of the pain and difficulty that we face in life, the brokenness that we're in. There's these constant reminders, and it could be that people aren't being ruthless like Peninnah and deliberately trying to hurt us, but there's always these reminders of the pain and difficulty that we're going through in life. And I want you to think about our church for a minute, okay? We're part of Bogey Hills Baptist Church. That's why we're here today. You know, we're members of this church. We're a family together. And I want you to think about our church for a minute and think about Hannah's life. Bogey Hills needs to be a church for the Hannahs in life. We need to be a church for the Hannahs in life because we understand that no one's life is perfect. We are all broken people. Yeah, we come from different backgrounds and we have different, ways that we think and we talk differently because we're from different parts of the country. But we all have difficulty. We are broken people from different backgrounds with difficulties and struggles. And when we go through difficulties and struggles, we need to have grace and understanding for each other. Amen? We should always seek to encourage and love one another. even when we have to admonish, and that is necessary sometimes. We have to admonish through Scripture and point out things that aren't easy to talk about. We have to admonish one another, and we've all been admonished probably in life. But even when we admonish one another, it should always be with an attitude of love. And so I just kind of want to do a side note here and say, let's not be like Peninnah, who was quick to provoke and injure with her words. Let's be people whose words are full of grace and hope and encouragement, and to spur one another on, as the Bible says. You know, there's a lot of those one another's. If you look up the word one another and say, how many times does one another happen in the Bible? Look it up, and you'll see all these things that we are to do to one another, love one another, encourage one another, spur one another into good deeds. There are all these one another's. That should be who we are as a church, spurring one another on to be great in our faith. Let's not be like Peninnah, who was quick to provoke and injure with her words. But we see Hannah's situation. It was very difficult, to say the least. Because when you are a woman in that time, she had no children. That was a cultural stigma. Somehow that indicated to people that you weren't, that God didn't love you, or that he had some kind of curse upon your life, or that you were inadequate in some way, that you were less of a person. And so it was a real cultural stigma that Hannah was not able to get pregnant. And then we see, again, her tormentor, Peninnah. She had children, and she used this fact to taunt Hannah. And then her husband, he loved Hannah, but he seemed pretty clueless in this situation, didn't he? And so there was literally nothing he could do except, try to talk to her. So she had all these things stacked against her, this cultural stigma. She's being taunted. Her husband seems clueless, couldn't do anything about it. For her, it's understandable why she was desperate and broken, and there seemed to be no way out. So what did she do? Let's read about it in verses 9 through 18. It says, on one occasion, Hannah got up, and after they ate and drank at Shiloh, the priest Eli was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. Deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. Making a vow, she pleaded, Lord of armies, if you will take notice of your servant's affliction, remember and not forget me, and give your servant a son, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and his hair will never be cut. While she was continuing praying in the Lord's presence, Eli watched her mouth. Hannah was praying silently, and though her lips were moving, her voice could not be heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long are you going to be drunk? Get rid of your wine. No, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman with a broken heart. I haven't had any wine or beer. I've been pouring out my heart before the Lord. Don't think of me as a wicked woman. I've been praying from the depth of my anguish and resentment. And Eli responded, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you've made of him. May your servant find favor with you, she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. We see here that Hannah was deeply hurt, obviously, with all the things that she was going through, all the despair, all the things we already talked about. She was deeply hurt. She was overwhelmed with grief. And in her desperation, what did she do? She cried out to God in the tabernacle. A desperate prayer. And in her prayer, she made a promise, a vow. Right? A vow to dedicate her son to God as a Nazirite. We talked about that last week, right? Samson was dedicated as a Nazirite. That's why she's talked about not cutting his hair. So she made a vow to dedicate her son as a Nazirite. And this showed that she was willing to say, basically, this is what Hannah was saying, and she prayed this prayer of desperation in the temple. Basically, she was saying, God, this is your child. This is your child. If you give me a son, he'll actually be yours. He's going to be your child. I'm going to take care of him until he doesn't need me anymore, and then I'm going to give him back to you to be used for your service. And Hannah was so emotional in her prayer that at times the words would literally not come out as she spoke them. Her lips just moved. That was it, right? Eli the priest, it's kind of funny, assumed that she was drunk and confronted her about it. But after she explained her sorrow and why she had had a broken heart, I love what Eli said to her in verses 17 and 18. In fact, I want to read it again. Let's read it together. Eli responded, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant the request you have made of him. May your servant find favor with you," she replied. Then Hannah went on her way. She ate and no longer looked despondent. We look at Hannah's life here. We look at the desperation in her life. We look at the heartache and the brokenness that she was going through. And I want to ask a question of all of us this morning. When was the last time you poured out your heart to God like Hannah? Think about that. When was the last time you just laid it out there for God? I mean, I get it. He already knows, blah, blah, blah. I get that. But when was the last time you poured your heart out to God like Hannah? I want to tell you something this morning that sometimes we tend to forget. Because a lot of times we use prayer as like this, well, nothing else works, so I'll pray. We'll use it kind of like that, have an attitude of prayer like that. Well, I'm going to try this and this and this first. Well, nothing else works, so I guess I'll try prayer. No, prayer should be the first thing, amen? Let's just set that out there. Prayer should be the first thing. But then when we pray, we think, God, are you listening? Are you there? Do you know what I'm going through here? I'm reminded of David when he was on the run from Saul. I think it's Psalm 13 that talks, when David, he starts out this psalm by saying, God, how long will you hide your face from me? Forever? I mean, he's on the run of his life, running for his life, and he's like, God, where are you in this situation? And he talks about that, but he ends the psalm there. If you go and read that, it's not a very long psalm. He says, but I will trust in your unfailing love. He recognizes that God, even though you in my mind you might seem far away, that you're right here and you know exactly what I'm going through. And that's what I think about here with Hannah. God is always close, even when he seems far away. In fact, verse 5 says that Hannah's situation was part of his plan all along, because it says that God was the one who kept her from conceiving. God's hand was all over this. He already knew what was going on in Hannah's life. He already knew, because this was part of his plan in the first place. And even though we don't understand it and it might seem cruel, God's hand was all over this. He knew exactly what Hannah was going through. And he also knows what we're going through. And we have to cry out to him. We have to tell him that we're hurting. And I'm here to tell you, he's going to listen and he's going to bring comfort. He's going to bring peace. And his answer may not be the answer that we want personally, but I guarantee you he's there and he hears and he will listen and he will give comfort in the midst of pain and difficulty, just like he did through the priest there, Eli. I mean, after he spoke these words of comfort to Hannah, she went away and she ate and no longer looked despondent. These are words of peace from God that came through the mouth of Eli. And God will do that for us too. But when was the last time you poured your heart out to God like Hannah? Tell him you're hurting. He will listen. He will bring comfort. But what do we see here? God heard Hannah's prayer of desperation, and he did answer. Let's finish our story by reading verses 19 through 28. The next morning, Elkanah and Hannah got up early to worship before the Lord. Afterward, they returned home to Ramah. Then Elkanah was intimate with his wife Hannah, and the Lord remembered her. After some time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel because she said, I requested him from the Lord. When Elkanah and all his household went up to make the annual sacrifice and his vow offering to the Lord, Hannah did not go and explained to her husband, after the child is weaned, I will take him to appear in the Lord's presence and to stay there permanently. Her husband Elkanah replied, "Do what you think is best and stay here until you've weaned him, and may the Lord confirm your word." So Hannah stayed there and nursed her son until she weaned him. When she had weaned him, she took him with her to Shiloh, as well as a 3-year-old bull, half a bushel of flour, and a clay jar of wine. And though the boy was still young, she took him to the Lord's house at Shiloh. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. "Please, my lord," she said, "as surely as you live, my lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this boy. And since the Lord gave me what I asked for, I now give the boy to the Lord. For as long as he lives, he is given to the Lord." Then he worshiped the Lord there. So we see a divine answer. We see God answering Hannah's prayer. God remembered Hannah's prayer. He gave her a son, and she named him Samuel. And guys, I think the next part is really remarkable. And if we don't think about it, I think in the light of how I'm going to explain this, I think we really miss something here. I think the next part is truly remarkable. We can learn a lot from Hannah's response here. You know, it was so she had conceived, she gave birth, named the boy Samuel. It was time to go back to Shiloh for the annual sacrifice, for the celebration. Think about this. This was Hannah's chance to do some payback, right? Think about it. This was Hannah's chance to get some payback. It was her chance to finally shut Peninnah up and have her shame removed. I mean, this was a golden opportunity. It was her chance to gloat. "Look what God did for me. Shut your mouth. You can't say anything more." You know, it's like, "I'm going to get back at you." It was her chance to get back. She didn't do any of that. She didn't do any of that. Why? It's because she knew Samuel didn't belong to her. She knew Samuel was a gift from God, had been given to her for a purpose that was greater than who she was. He belonged to God. And I want you to notice something here. Samuel did not exist to justify Hannah's pride and self-esteem. Did you hear that? Samuel did not exist to justify Hannah's pride and self-esteem. No, he belonged to God. He belonged to God. And Hannah remembered her vow, and she did exactly what she had promised to do. After Samuel was weaned, she took him to Shiloh to devote Samuel to the Lord forever. She didn't wait until the next trip to Shiloh. She didn't go that time, you know, with Elkanah. She went later. But she didn't go and was taught, you know, the yearly trip. She didn't wait. As soon as Samuel was weaned, she went because she'd made a promise to God. She brought with her this 3-year-old bull and all the other ingredients for the sacrificial feast. This would have been considered an elaborate sacrifice. However, those sacrifices would be nothing compared to giving up your son. You see, I want you to notice here, Hannah's promise was not to raise Samuel until he was a teenager, or until he was a young adult, or until he could be on his own. Her promise was to raise him until he was weaned. In this culture, that typically took place somewhere between 2 and 5 years old. So he was very young. The child that Hannah prayed for was given for the Lord's service. And I want you to notice something here. Hannah left that day without Samuel. He stayed there as a young boy. He stayed there in Shiloh serving the Lord under Eli the priest. Guys, let me just say something. We've talked about this before. And this is hard stuff. But I want you to listen to me. So many times when we have our possessions, whether it be our children or our homes or our jobs or our self-esteem, our livelihood, our health, or whatever, you know, our safety, We have all these things that we've been given. And what do we want to do when God has given us all these things? We want to hold on. We want to hold on. These are mine. These are my things. This is my self-esteem. This is my job. This is my house. These are my children. We want to hold on and hold on and hold on. But guys, if you look at Scripture, and you look at the words of Jesus, and you look at the story of Hannah and Samuel, we're not called to hang on. We're called to let go. And we're called to send out. And that's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. We want to hang on. We want to protect. We want to, you know, not put our kids in difficult situations. We don't want there to be any stress in their life. I was talking to somebody the other day. I don't know who it was. And if it was you, you say, hey, that was me. But I was talking to somebody and was talking about when our kids learned to drive. Man, I was a nervous wreck, just like all of you are when your kids drive. And I knew that they were going to be driving somewhere that might be a little bit difficult. And so my dad brain says, okay, you need to go here and exit off here and don't turn here. Because I wanted everything to be safe for them. But then I thought, you know, sometimes they've just got to figure it out on their own. And they got to go through some difficult times because we need some baptism under fire sometimes, right? If we try to make everything easy for our kids, they're never going to grow up to be adults who are self-sufficient. And so I thought, no, I need to shut my mouth and just let them figure it out. And you know what? They figured it out. They might have made a mistake. They might have missed a turn. They might have missed an exit. And they had to turn around and go back and come around. We've all done that before. But you know, that's how life works. If everything was easy and not stressful, we would never grow as people. But we want to hang on. We want to protect all the time. But we're never called to do that. I'm not saying we shouldn't protect our kids, but you understand what I'm saying? Eventually we're called to let go. You know, many of you right here at this church have dedicated your children to the Lord. You know, we don't do sprinkling here and infant baptism. You know, we don't believe in that. We believe that baptism is after somebody comes to faith in Christ and then they're baptized. But we do have baby dedications sometimes. And when we dedicate our children, what are we doing? We're saying, Lord, I'm going to raise this child until the time comes when you take them away from me and call them to do whatever you've called them to do. I'm going to do my best to raise them in the ways of the Lord. And then I'm going to let them go to be in your service, whatever that is. And even though I don't like it and I don't agree with it and I'm mad about that, it's not my child. I'm dedicating them to the Lord. That's exactly what Hannah did. We're not called to hang on to. We're called to let go and send out. Of course, we know the rest of the story, right? You know the story of Samuel. Samuel would grow up to be a mighty leader, be the last judge of Israel. He would go on to appoint the greatest king Israel has ever known, David. Man, what a great story that is. I encourage you to go back and read through 1 and 2 Samuel. And it was from the line of David that the greatest king who has ever known would come, Jesus. Amen. We celebrate Jesus right now, the birth of Jesus. Came from the guy that Samuel appointed as king, whose mother dedicated him to God for the Lord's service. You know, there are a lot of similarities between Samuel and Jesus. I just wrote a few here. You know, both were born under miraculous circumstances. You know, Hannah was childless and Mary was a virgin. Miraculous births. Both received blessings before they were born. We read about Eli, the priest, who blessed Hannah as she prayed before Samuel was even born. And of course, Mary received a blessing from the angel Gabriel before Jesus was born. Both were dedicated in the temple, right? Hannah brought Samuel to the tabernacle just like she said she would, and she offered a sacrifice to dedicate him to God. Mary and Joseph took Jesus to the temple to dedicate him to God. And then both were prayerfully rejoiced. Hannah thanked God through prayer, making several prophetic references to Christ. Go back and read 1 Samuel 2 at some point. That's her prayer of thanksgiving and joy to the Lord. Mary also thanked God because he allowed her to be the mother of the Savior of the world. And we kind of talked about this last week. Both births followed long periods of silence from God. Before Samuel's birth, God's people weren't listening, right? They weren't listening to what God had to say, and God wasn't speaking much. 1 Samuel 3:1 says, "In those days the word of the Lord was rare, and prophetic visions were widespread. But Samuel gave a voice to God's word in Israel." In the same way, before Jesus, there were over 400 years of complete silence. In this time, there were no prophetic revelations from God. And also, Israel was under the oppressive rule of Rome, and the nation was divided. But when things seemed bleak, a baby was born. And this baby, born of a virgin named Mary, came into the world as a gift of salvation. Jesus not only gave a voice to God's word, he was the word. Amen? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. John 1:1. A lot of similarities. And so we know that Samuel's life indeed points us forward to Jesus, but unlike Samuel, Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the perfect prophet who reveals who God is. He's the sinless high priest who offered himself for a broken world in need of forgiveness and restoration. You know, I'm really glad that we can focus on the birth of Jesus, and we can focus on these other births, because they all point to God's ultimate salvation through Jesus Christ. And without the birth of Jesus, we don't have salvation. But without Samuel, we don't have David. If we don't have David, we don't have Jesus. You can look back and see how God was at work even thousands of years before all this. Do you know why God did all these things? It's because he loves his creation. And he desires his creation to have a relationship with him. But because of our sinfulness and our brokenness, we are separated from God. And today, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the first thing you need to understand, if you want to embrace Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, is you have to admit, I've got sin in my life. I am broken. I am dirty. There is nothing that I can do about it in and of myself. I am hopelessly lost. We have to come to that admission. We have to come to that realization. We have to admit that. And then the next thing we have to do is we have to ask for forgiveness and turn away from our sins. Repent. And we have to believe in what Jesus did for us. What did he do? He's born of a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He died at God's appointed time on the cross. He died. He was buried, but the grave could not hold him. Amen. He rose again, victorious over sin and death and hell and all the bad things. You have to believe in that. And then you have to commit your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. He's our Savior, and that's great because he's forgiven us of our sins, but we also have to commit our lives to him as Lord, to make him the boss of our lives. Maybe that's a decision that you need to make today. Andrew's going to come and lead us in a song of commitment. And, you know, if you just want to pray a simple prayer of faith as we sing this song, Lord, I'm a sinner. I repent. I turn away from that. Please forgive me. I believe in what your son did for me. And today I want him to be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. And I commit my life to him to be my Lord, to let him be my boss from now on. That's a simple prayer of faith that you can pray right there. If you need help with that, I'll be right here. And we'll go through it together. If you want to reach out sometime this week, you can connect. You can fill out a connect card in front of you. You can go online and click the connect link. Jen has made it very easy for anybody to connect with their church. Just click the connect link on our website, fill out the stuff, press submit, and it comes right to me. Not to anybody else, it comes right to me. And we can meet up and talk about what you're going through. But a lot of you have my number already. Just send me a text. And we'll get together. All right? So maybe there's another decision you need to make. I'll be here. You can pray. We can pray together. If you want to come to the altar, it's nothing magical about this stage up here. But it's the act of kneeling before God, humbling ourselves before Him. Sometimes we need to do that. Maybe that's what you need to do today. Grab somebody by the hand, say, brother, sister, come pray with me. I guarantee you, nobody will not do it. They will go with you and pray with you. And even if they're not able to get down on the ground like you, you can just stand there. Don't let physical issues or anything get in the way of what God is asking you to do today. It's not so much about our actions, it's about our heart that God is most concerned with. So let your heart get right with the Lord today. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the story of Hannah and for the story of Samuel. And even though the circumstances here were not ideal and they were not following God's plan when it came to marriage, Lord, in spite of all the messed up things, look at what you did through Hannah's life. You make all things new. You take situations that are wrong and you turn them into beautiful things for your glory and honor. And you did that in the life of Hannah, and certainly you did it through the life of Samuel. And I pray that we could recognize that and see how Hannah's obedience and the birth of Samuel point to the real King, Jesus. Lord, let us focus upon Him now. We know that He wants to do business in our hearts, and perhaps there's some here today that need to allow you to do business. Lord, our prayer right now is that we open ourselves up to you and we invite you to have your way in us. Father, do your work. We are listening and we are ready. And we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.